From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us as we head on into our 21st year of the Bishop's Hour here in the Diocese of Sacramento. And thanks to everyone who has helped put this show together, from our guests, our producers, our underwriters, Bishop Wiegand, Bishop Soto, Bishop Cotta, Bishop Quinn, all the wonderful bishops who have helped with this program as well. I appreciate all of them. And, of course, Monsignor James Murphy, who was so instrumental in the early going of this program, along with Father Sylvester McDermott. So thanks to all of you, and thanks to all of you who have been listening over all of those years. It's been a great labor of love, a great joy. Well, we are pleased and honored to welcome in Jesse Romero, certainly a name familiar to many of our listeners, joins us by phone from Hawaii. Jesse, good day.
Hey, how are you, my friend?
We may have had to get you up a little bit early, huh? You're like 16 time zones away, aren't you, in Hawaii?
Yeah, that's what I hear. Yeah, I'm out here preaching the gospel out here to the our brothers here in the islands.
Oh, that's great. That's great. My brother-in-law used to live in Hawaii and just was such a faith-filled man, and he has passed away, but he belonged to some small little parish on one of the islands, and just always just raved about the faith of the Catholic Church in Hawaii. So,
amen.
Appreciate you being out there. You are going to be one of the featured speakers, or maybe the featured speaker, at the Central Valley Catholic Men's Conference Saturday, November 23rd, at Holy Family Parish on Dale Road, 4212 Dale Road. In Modesto, tell us a little bit. We're hearing more and more about these men's conferences. Why a men's conference?
Well, I'll tell you, this is just so important to get men re-engaged with the faith, because, I mean, let's just take a look at the Old and New Testament. The man is the priest of the home. That's just the way it is. The man has a very special function in the role of a family. He's called to lead. He's called to protect and provide spiritually and physically. And so as a result of that, I mean, there's too many men that are derelict in their duties, too many men that that have not reported for duty. And so these Catholic men's conferences, we're trying to re-engage men to give them that disciplined military mind, saying, guys, you guys are called to be, the generals of the family, the priests of the family, and the family is only going to be as strong insofar as the husband and the father. And so that's why these men's conferences are so important. And what we want to do is basically bring them back and re-engage men to have an intimate, personal relationship with the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once guys reconnect, and the ambience is perfect, because you have a bunch of men, so there's a synergism. It's like a locker room type of environment, like a football huddle environment, and we see so many conversions, so many guys open their hearts in these men's conferences as a result of again, just being around other men and praying with other men. This is something that's just needed, and get, you know, because again, guys just like that they like that male companion, and they like that male fellowship.
And you're having it on a Saturday, so it doesn't interfere with the NFL, right?
Apparently not.
No, they've become very popular, and I've known of some that they're just packed. Also speaking will be Doug Berry and John Sablon. Again, it is at Holy Family Parish in on Dale Road, 4212 Dale Road, in the great city of Modesto. Jesse, tell us a little bit about yourself, author, speaker, radio host, on and on and on. Tell us what all the things you're doing today.
Okay, well, at present moment, I'm just a Catholic lay evangelist. I mean, St. Paul has called all of us. He says, do the work of an evangelist. He said that to Timothy. So all of us, as baptized Catholic Christians, we're called to be evangelists. That just
right.
Basically means somebody who shares the good news. I'm a lay person. I'm married. I've been married to the same woman for 36 wonderful years. I've got three grown children. I've got three grandchildren, so they're starting to have babies now. So I'm in a new phase of my life. I'm a retired Los Angeles deputy sheriff. I'm a retired cop. I also, in my former days when I was younger, I was a high-level competitor in boxing and kickboxing. I also ran for many years. I trained fighters of boxing and kickboxing, full contact karate.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my background. That's basically my seminary training was a dingy, foul-mouthed boxing gyms and kickboxing gyms and taking people to jail. That was my catechesis. That's how I learned about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That's how I learned about sin and grace. And as a result of that, I also kind of re-engaged with my Catholic faith years ago through the Charismatic Renewal, through a Charismatic Renewal retreat, which it kind of brought me back in, integrated me back into the life of the church. And it was through that experience, I remember, where I started seeing the importance as a Catholic layman to start reading the Bible and start trying to know my faith. Trying to grasp my faith at least intellectually, to fill my mind with the things of God, church's teachings, the church's doctrines. And so, yeah, it was through my reintegration back to the Catholic Church through a Charismatic Renewal retreat that I basically fell in love with the Bible. And it's been, as the psalmist says, it's been a light unto my been a path unto my feet and a light unto my feet ever since.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. If everybody would read the Bible, just read it. Because let it soak in. Don't try to overanalyze it. Just let it soak in. If everybody set aside some time every day or a couple times a week or something and said, okay, I'm going to read 10 pages today, or I'm going to read 20 or whatever, and just keep going through it, what a better world it would be.
Exactly, and I tell men, the Bible. I learned this acronym years ago, BIBLE. It means basic instruction before leaving Earth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can't get any more simple. I mean, you can read any newspaper out there, the Sacramento Bee or the New York Times, the Chicago Tribune. All those papers are time stamped. In other words, next week you're going to be picking up dog poop with those papers. The Bible is not time-stamped. The message is eternal. There's no expiration date on the message of the Bible. We will die. We need a Savior. There's a time called a particular judgment, and then there's heaven, and then there's hell. That message is eternal. It applies to everybody. It applies to every nation, every race, every people. It's a universal message, and nobody puts it better than God, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible.
Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that where you could read and say, oh well, this was written a couple thousand years ago. It might have been relevant then. It's certainly not relevant now. There's nothing you can point to that you could say that. And if you go back to other authors from 2,000 years ago, they're dated. they just are. Some of them have some great wisdom, but most of them are dated. That's not modern thinking. The Bible is still modern thinking.
That's right. Yeah. Again, that's why Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will last forever. My word will last forever.
Indeed. What do you do at a men's conference, Jesse? You specifically, how does the day run? It will this one will run from 9 to 6:30, so it's a full day, includes a lunch, which is very important in a men's conference. How does the program run?
Obviously there's a lot of prayer. We start off with mass, either start off with mass or end with mass. There's generally a lot of priests there, so the sacrament of confession. A lot of guys haven't been to confession in years. And we push that very heavily on the guys to get right with God and get in a state of grace. The devotions of the church are prayed. It's just nothing more powerful than hearing, hundreds of guys with the rosary in their hands pray the rosary with these baritone voices, the divine mercy. And then I think the highlight of it would be probably just like a high school pep rally where you have some very powerful, effusive presenters, and you have people that are ready to hear a message. That's what a lot of the Catholic speakers are. We're like, I mean, you know, we're like, in the Old Testament, there was an office called the Watchman. Mm-hmm. You had Israelites, they would be perched, they would be sitting on top of the walls surrounding the old city of Jerusalem. And when they would see an enemy coming, they would take out their horn, they would start blowing the horn, they would, have the people to lift up the bridge, batten down the hatches, and get ready to defend the city. That's what Catholic speakers are in men's conferences. We are watchmen. We are warning people. It's the time to get right with God is now. Don't waste your time. Judgment is around the corner. Your judgment. We also point to also some of the things that are happening in our culture, the culture of death. I mean, this is the time right now not to be living in a state of mortal sin. We're looking at an escalation of an increase of evil, an escalation of evil, the attack on the family, increase of suicide. And so we talk about real relevant things, but always Christocentric. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is trusting in Jesus. The answer is pleading Jesus' mercy. The answer is having a strong prayer life where you're conversing with the Lord every single day. So we do talk about some of the bad news, but all the speakers are always Christocentric. The answer is Jesus Christ. In fact, we're quickly approaching the Feast of Christ the King.
Right.
I think it was Pope Pius IX or Pope Pius XI who wrote an encyclical back about 100 years ago. It was called, On the Kingship of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the Pope says there, he says, the reason that manifold evils exist in the world today, because individuals and nations have not accepted Christ as their king. Mm. So that Pope 100 years ago, he nailed it. Any problem we have in the world right now, it's because nations have not accepted Jesus Christ as his king.
Wow.
And why haven't they? Because the Pope says individuals have not accepted Jesus Christ as king. So I'll give you one nation that did accept Jesus Christ as king, Poland.
Mm-hmm.
3 years ago, the Prime Minister of Poland said, Jesus Christ, this is done by government fiat. Jesus Christ is officially the king of Poland.
Wow.
And it's very interesting. Yeah, most people, there's 198 countries. Poland is the only country that, through government fiat, it wasn't the bishops, they declared Jesus Christ the king of Poland. And what's interesting is in the Divine Mercy messages to St. Faustina, Jesus tells St. Faustina that the light to the world will come from Poland.
Wow.
Poland is going to be the light of the world before the second coming of Christ. Well, what has Poland given us? The chaplet of the Divine Mercy.
Right. In addition to a pretty powerful Pope.
Oh, yeah, exactly. There you go.
Yeah, who they lived at the same time. You know, I mean, St. Faustina died long before John Paul II did, but they were actually alive at the same time in the same part of Poland. And I've always wondered if they ever met.
Yeah, I'm sure they did. Well, I'll find out because I'm doing a trip to Poland May 13th and the 22nd this year. So I'll find out. I'll find out and I'll let you know.
Oh, that'd be great. That would be great. Yeah. We're talking with Jesse Romero, who will be the featured speaker at the Holy Family Parish, the Central Valley Catholic Men's Conference. This is in Modesto, Saturday, November 23rd, 9 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. The title for the workshop is The Battle Within. What are we talking about?
The Battle Within. Called concupiscence. A lot of times, a lot of Catholics have this childish Flip Wilson theology, the black Catholic comedian, rest in peace,
right,
I passed away. He used to always say, the devil made me do it. The
yes.
devil made me do it.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. That's not Catholic theology. The devil can't make you do anything because we always have free will. And the Bible says that we can resist the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, 9, and in the book of James. We can resist the devil. Why? Because we have free will, and we're in total control of our free will. Now, the devil does tempt us. That's the battle within. It's called concupiscence. we do have an inclination to sin and evil as a result of the effects of original sin. We do wrestle for the rest of our life with our fallen nature, this proclivity towards sin, and that's what we're going to be talking about: how to become strong and take control, have your intellect master your passion. When your intellect masters the passions, you're going to live a life of virtue, and virtue leads to heaven. If your intellect is not formed by the Word of God, the Catholic faith, your passions are going to be disordered. Your passions are going to be all over the map, and you're going to live a life of debauchery and a life of sin. And so we're going to get right to brass tacks basics. It's a call to, we've got to steal the mind with the Word of God, and if we do that, the mind now controls the passion. That's how we slay the enemy from within.
Jesse, you have such an interesting life and such an interesting background. How'd you go from being a L.A. cop to what you're doing now?
I think the way it happened is when I was 21 years old, right out of the L.A. Sheriff's Department's Academy, mm-hmm. I was assigned to the county jail for a few years as a rookie cop, a rookie deputy sheriff. You have to work a few years in the jail before you go to a patrol station. And I encountered, there was a section of the L.A. County Jail, which is the largest jail in the world. They had a section there where they had all the serial killers, mass murderers, psychopaths, and sociopaths. And I had to work there for a couple of weeks. I was working different parts of the jail and stuff. And I remember I encountered, there's 200 jail cells, single man cells. You had, back then, you had the worst psychopaths and sociopaths and killers in the Southwest. They were fighting their cases, pretrial. Some of them were already convicted, so they were just awaiting transportation to state prison to death row. And I can just tell you, I was a rookie. I'm 21 years old, you know, just wet behind the ears, and I'm talking to a lot of these guys. I'm reading the probation reports, psych reports, police reports, psych evals, and I had a strong dose of reality. I realized there are people out there that are completely bent on evil, completely given over to the dark side, completely at the service of Satan. And I remember at 21, I looked at these 200 jail cells, single man, solitary confinement jail cells of psychopaths and sociopaths. 60% of them said they committed their homicide as a result of their allegiance to Satan. And wow. I read this right in their police reports. They told us to the detectives, to the psychiatrists, to the psychologists, to the probation officers. And it was at that point I remember I had kind of an earthquake in my soul. I said, 60% of these guys right here, they know in who they believe in and who they serve. And I asked myself, I was a young Catholic, I said, do I believe in Jesus Christ with the same intensity and the same fervor that a lot of these guys here in the mentally ill offenders unit of the LA County Jail, that they believe in Satan and their fervor and allegiance for Satan? I said, a lot of these guys put me to shame in terms of what they're willing to do for evil versus what I'm willing to do for the gospel. So that was the first moment where I was shaken for the first time in my life as a Catholic, where I started kind of reassessing my life.
It's a fascinating story. But you went ahead and had a career with the L.A. Sheriffs.
25 years.
And then you retire. How did you get into the formal evangelization?
I was already preaching the gospel. I had, probably a 5 or 6 years in the department, I had a conversion experience. Okay? Mm-hmm. I fell in love with Jesus, and I realized that I was a sinner, and that I'm on my way to hell apart from Christ and the sacraments and a life of prayer. And I readily could see that clearly, that all of us are lost without Jesus. I don't care who you are. We just have different degrees of darkness apart from Christ. And so police work at that moment became for me like my seminary. I'm dealing with evil every day. I'm also dealing with goodness. You see heroic actions in people. You see some of the worst human behavior. You see the diabolical. especially in the world of gangs and drugs. I mean, a lot of them are very open. They professed that they practice the occult. They're into witchcraft or they're into Satanism. Again, I did see the extremes of life. I did see goodness. One of the things that I used to do for about the last 10 years of my career, when I would write my police reports towards the end of my shift, about the last 30 minutes, you kind of shut down, you go park somewhere, and you start writing your police reports so you can try to get off on time. I would drive to the nearest Catholic church, and I would go in front of the Blessed Sacraments, and I would write my police reports there. Oh. And I just felt the peace in there. I just felt a peace overcoming. Not only that, I said, Lord, I don't want to lie to these police reports, so I'm going to sit here and write them in front of you. And so I would do basically, I would do 30 minutes of spending time in front of Jesus, my last 30 minutes in writing my reports for the last 10 years of my career. So I think all those graces in front of the Blessed Sacrament had a profound effect where I felt, you know what, God is calling me to do something different in my life, you know, to change careers, you know, in my 40s. And I just felt, you know, I think God has called me to be a Catholic preacher. You know, a lot of guys that work would say, Jess, you got this knack to communicate your faith in Christ. And you talk to prisoners. You talk to prostitutes and gang members. You talk to them about Jesus. These guys are crying and stuff. You know, we've seen you pray for people in domestic violence situations. So it was like if police work, at least the last 15 years, was training me as a preparation to be a Catholic preacher.
That's amazing. I'm wondering if we had all the titans of business and industry, if they had their meetings in front of the Blessed Sacrament, some of our politicians, if they had their meetings in front of the Blessed Sacrament, if maybe they'd get along a little better. You may be onto something there, Jesse.
You ain't kidding. You kidding? We would just turn this whole world upside down. It would turn from the culture of death to the culture of life. It would turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's the answer. The answer is, I mean, Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament is not just the answer for Catholics. That's the answer for the whole world. We're not going to turn this ship around until every man, woman, and child embraces Jesus Christ, and he's present here on planet Earth through the Holy Eucharist, and we as Catholics are blessed amongst all men.
Yeah, it's not just about us, is it? It's about everyone.
Amen.
Yeah, it's something.
Hey, I just want to mention, I know I had mentioned that I'm going to Poland, and there's St. Faustina and St. John Paul II, Blessed Edith Stein, St. Maximilian Kolbe. Right. If anybody wants to go to Poland with me, just go to my website, jesseromero.com, and the flyer is there right there on the front page. I'd love to hang out with you for 9 days. I'm going to be teaching and lecturing for 9 days, so I'd like to extend that invitation to all your viewers.
Very good. What time of year are you going?
May 13th to the 22nd next year.
Oh, perfect time to go to Poland. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It's amazing to me how the Chaplet of Divine Mercy has spread. You know, it took a while for it to catch on in the United States. And it took a while even with St. Faustina. You know, she wasn't that popular at the time with certain people. And but boy, I've said to people many times, if you're ever down and out or wonder what it's all about or having a hard day, just crack open that diary and just read one passage. Just read one passage.
Yeah.
You know.
It's a message of hope because St. Faustina, what basically she did is Jesus gave her the message of the Holy Scriptures. It was in the Old Testament, the overarching theme, and you can do it by doing a word search in a concordance, the overarching message of both testaments is the mercy of God. Yeah, it talks about the judgment of God, but the mercy of God, by far, is the overarching theme in both testaments, and St. Faustina just came to remind us of what the Holy Bible is a call to. It's a call, it's a reminder that God is our Father who has mercy on his children, and all of us have been prodigals at one point or another, but God loves us so much he sent his Son to die for our sins, and we've got to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the mercy of God will extend to all of us.
So, Jesse's, give your website just so people know how to get to it. I'm sure they can just Google it, but just your name.
Yeah, jesseromero.com. By the way, if you want to invite me to your parish, do a parish mission or your men's conference, yeah, just go to my website, jesseromero.com. And also, a book that I just wrote, it was 2 weeks for all Christian authors around the world. It's called The Devil in the City of Angels, The Devil in the City of Angels, My Encounters with the Diabolical as a Cop.
Well, that should be fascinating. I'll have to get a hold of that. Jesse Romero will be speaking at Holy Family Parish, The Battle Within, the Central Valley Catholic Men's Conference, an annual gathering this coming Saturday, the 23rd of November, 9 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. Lunch is included. It's at 4212 Dale Road in Modesto. Jesse, thanks so much for taking the time to join us. Safe travels here to California. And,
you got it, pardon.
I know a lot of people are looking forward to hearing you.
Amen. Thank you for having me on, brother. God bless you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Jesse. God bless you, too. That's Jesse Romero, the one of the three speakers. John Sablon was speaking there, and Doug Berry will be speaking there as well. The Whole Person Care and Prepare workshop will be taking place Saturday, December 2nd, 9:30 a.m. to noon, at St. Peter All Hallows Parish Hall, 5501 14th Avenue here in Sacramento. If you're interested in learning more about end-of-life ethic and pastoral care for the sick and dying, the Office of Catholic Charities and Social Concerns and Dignity Health are hosting the next end-of-life care workshop. The workshop is open to all, but is especially tailored for bereavement and health ministers, Eucharistic ministers, and ministers to the homebound, catechists and Respect Life ministers, Vincentian volunteers, and or caretakers. Discussion topics include church teaching on end-of-life ethics, accessing quality palliative care, hospice care, and advanced health care directives, and pastoral care at the end of life. For more information, you can call John Watkins. John is at 916-733-0254, or send him an email at jwatkins@scd.org. Again, it will be Saturday, the 2nd of December, 9:30 a.m. to noon, St. Peter All Hallows Parish, at the Parish Hall there, 5501 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'll take a break. We'll be back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
Hello, this is Mark Ross from the Diocese of Sacramento Black Catholic Ministry. This is the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thank you, Mark, and thanks for all you have done and continue to do here in the Diocese of Sacramento. Individuals with temporary protective status, TPS, you are eligible for free consultations. If you currently have TPS and you are interested in exploring a more permanent option, you're invited every Wednesday from 1 p.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Sacramento Food Bank and Family Services at 3308 3rd Avenue here in Sacramento. No reservations are required. They will just serve clients in the order of arrival. You're asked to bring your employment authorization document card. Again, every Wednesday, 1 p.m. to 3:30 p.m., free consultations for individuals with temporary protective status. For more information, call 916-313-7604. Well, we go now to headquarters of Loaves and Fishes, and we're pleased to welcome Noel Kammerman, the executive director for Loaves and Fishes, which does such great work here in Sacramento. Noel, good day to you.
Good day to you. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, good to have you. Every day I open up the paper, listen to the news, and the homeless crisis, I guess is the word, is just front and center now. It's really dominating the news. It seems like it's issue number one, concern number one for an awful lot of people.
Yeah, I mean, it really is something that is affecting, I mean, really it affects everyone out there. You've got a whole number of folks out there that are kind of living on the cusp of homelessness themselves, and they're a paycheck away, and if something doesn't happen to work out for them, it could be a job loss, it could be a major medical incident, it could be any number of different things, and then they find themselves in a situation where they have to make a decision: do my kids eat, or do I take care of this other thing that is really expensive, and then they don't have enough money for rent, and then they find themselves without a home. So it is, I think, affecting a lot of folks out there. I mean, we're certainly really busy down at Loaves and Fishes with the number of folks that are coming to us for help.
Yeah, and, you know, it's odd that, you know, obviously during a recession or the Great Depression, you understand why people are homeless or down and out or struggling economically, financially. But even in good times, you know, when everything's booming, rents go up, you know, everything goes up, everything, the cost of living goes up, and it's even harder on a certain group of people.
Yeah, well, and I mean, we're in the midst of, I believe, of a housing crisis, and for those folks that are trying to find their way into housing, it's so competitive out there for rentals and everything mm-hmm. else that we just don't have enough to meet the need out there, and so we're seeing an increase in homelessness from 1 year to the next. I mean, I think I told you we're certainly busy at Loaves, and I mean we're doing, I want to say we're probably giving out between 250-350 breakfasts every morning. We're doing another 450-750 lunchtime meals every day. I mean, we're seeing over 1,000 people a day.
Wow.
At Loaves and Fishes. And that's maybe a little less than a fifth of everyone in the Sacramento area here. So, and we're just trying to help as in any way as possible.
Are most of the people that come for breakfast or for lunch or come to Friendship Park, are they homeless?
Yes, I would say. I mean, very few people. I mean, the folks that are experiencing homelessness out there, I mean, kind of know who we are and know how we're here to help. And so you get a lot of folks that, whether they're coming in from their campsite, just trying to get a warm cup of coffee and maybe a warm shower and a change of clothes, or a bite to eat, or I mean, they are coming from very desperate places. And on top of that, when you have that kind of food instability and they're not really, you know, folks that aren't sure whether they're going to be able to sleep that night, it can take a heavy toll on a person's mental health too. So a lot of times as folks come into us, I mean, we're trying really hard to just help put folks back together.
So we hear this a lot about homelessness, you know, the mental illness part of it, that a lot of people have difficulty that way. Is it a cause and effect? Is it Is it the mental illness led to the homelessness, or the homelessness led to the mental illness, or a combination of both?
I would say it's certainly a combination of both. I think there are a number of people that struggle with mental illness out there, and it certainly makes them more at risk of experiencing homelessness if they're not able to get the treatment or the help that they need. And at the same time, we see a lot of folks that they are, they've fallen on hard times, but they're pretty healthy individuals. But the problem is that the trauma that people experience on an ongoing basis, whether it's that instability of not knowing what's coming next, or it's very dangerous out there on the streets as well. And yeah. So, experiencing that danger or being assaulted or and having that happen in these unstable situations can really cause a person to unravel. And so a lot of times if a person doesn't have a mental illness or a substance abuse issue when they fall into this situation, if they stay in a situation of homelessness for a long enough time, the chances are they may develop one of the two issues or both.
I know there are in many areas here and the surrounding towns, there are winter shelters, cold weather shelters. There are places where people can spend the night. What is available and what isn't? I mean, and if you don't have a place, where do you sleep? Where do you go? And are you rousted? Are you kind of afraid all night long?
So Sacramento has unlimited number of shelter beds, and not nearly enough to meet the need of everyone out there who is on the streets without any shelter and just trying to get a roof over their head. So you've got all the existing shelters are filled, and I know that the mayor is trying to get some additional shelter beds open in different city council districts and looking at a number of different options. But immediately, we don't have enough to meet the need out there. And so what people will often do is they'll get a tent, a sleeping bag, and try and find some sort of quiet spot somewhere where they may or may not get rousted. But a lot of times, you'll have neighbors calling in on them, and they don't want to see the tent in their neighborhood necessarily. And while I can understand the concern around it, at the same time, for those that are out there and in the situation that they are trying to find a pathway forward, they're not sure where to go, and so they try any and all options. And if they see a clear spot in a quiet area that they're going to try and just get some shut eye for the night, that's what's going to happen. So. It really is a difficult situation out there for folks.
Yeah, it seems like, in so many towns, so many cities, there's sort of a collective will that, yes, we need to deal with this problem, but I don't want a shelter in my neighborhood.
Yeah, it's a sentiment that is frequently heard. But one of the things that I will say that they've noticed, and the city actually kept some pretty good stats on it, is that on one of the shelters that they open up in the neighborhood, they were looking specifically at the crime rate.
Mm-hmm.
And what they found was that when they opened the shelter and got people indoors and wrapped some services around them, that the crime rate actually went down in that neighborhood by having the shelter there.
Yeah, it makes sense. It makes sense.
So, yeah, I mean, people, if they've got a roof over their head and food to eat, then they are drawn to much less desperate measures and put into much less desperate situations. And if anything, it's a pathway forward into eventually finding housing of their own.
I was reading something in the Bee the other day. I believe that thing was called a pallet or something, and the mayor was talking about it, that they could construct them with no tools in 20 minutes.
Yeah, I saw that.
And some of them sleep four and some like two sets of bunk beds, and some of them sleep six. And I think the ones that sleep four were 64 square feet, which I presume is 8x8 or maybe, 10x6.4 or something. Very small, and I'm presuming there's no toilet facility or anything like that in it, but they're shelter. They're and literally construct in 20 minutes with no tools, which struck me as really odd. And I think the mayor was stated something like he wanted 150 of them within the next couple of weeks. Does that sort of thing help? But you still have to put them somewhere.
Yeah, I mean, you have to put those units somewhere, and I'm certainly thankful that we're looking at options like that for shelter. But the tricky part on this whole thing is that once you get folks into shelters, whether it's that or some other model, then you need to help them get an income and get moved out into permanent housing in the community,
right.
and then you can refill those shelters and bring more people in off the streets and keep that flow going. One of the really difficult things one of the difficult realities that we're also facing is because of the difficulty in getting any new housing built at the rate that we need it, is that oftentimes there's no places to move people to.
Mm-hmm.
And so, or it's so competitive with the number of people that are out there looking for housing that they get kind of stuck in this shelter space, and that's a better situation than being outdoors, but it's not the ultimate end game.
So what sort of services, in addition to feeding people, what sort of services can you offer at Loaves and Fishes?
Well, at Loaves and Fishes, I mean, we're very much survival services because we work with folks that are literally street homeless out there. And so we do feed a lot of people. We give out a lot of nutritious meals to folks. We do a lot of showers as well. We have a wash house for the men. And then we, in our Mary House program for single women and families, we have another set of showers that those folks can have access to. We give out a lot of hygiene items and a lot of clothing. We have legal services and mental health counseling as well for folks that have either mental health issues or some legal issues that they're trying to sort out. And then jail visitation program. We have a small shelter of our own, and we're always at capacity on that shelter. And always, as soon as we have an open bed there, we try and get someone else in. So
how many beds do you have?
It's a very small one. It's only 16 beds there.
And how do you decide who gets a bed?
I think the director has a list of folks that have contacted us to get on the wait list, and then we meet with folks and do some, I mean, it's pretty low barrier screening, just trying to get some basic information on them. But typically we're trying to work with people who are very vulnerable there, where they oftentimes have some sort of major medical or mental health issue that needs stabilization.
Very good. So as we move into the so-called holiday season, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the New Year, what does Loaves and Fishes need that our listeners might be able to help with?
Well, right now we're doing obviously a huge push for Thanksgiving, in terms of, you know, trying to collect turkeys, hams, dinner rolls, pies, and you know, all the trimmings that deck out a typical Thanksgiving meal, and then as we quickly transition then into Christmas and the rest of the holidays, there's a number of items that we're always trying to do and collect for folks. We do a stocking event for our guests that come here, and so we actually give out Christmas stockings with a number of resources. So it's whether it's gift cards or hat and gloves and razors, shoelaces, toiletries, playing cards, and that's something that we've done for years and is really appreciated by our guests. And then obviously as it gets colder here, a lot of the cold weather gear that we often need, so we'll do different item drives. So right now we're trying to get a lot of warm weather, or not warm weather, but warm jackets for folks, and obviously hats, gloves, hand warmers. So it is it's ongoing to the other items that we request for folks. So sleeping bags, blankets, tarps, flashlights, a lot of hygiene items. And then also even for pets. I mean, we're always looking for pet food and collars and leashes for pets for our guests as well, because as our guests go through these things, so do their pets that are often with them. So.
And the pets, you know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I see that guy sitting there with his dog, you know, stop feeding the dog, feed yourself. An animal is a very important part of many people's lives.
It is. And, I mean, for the most part, I mean, and the pets also oftentimes serve some sort of purpose, whether it's as protection or a noisemaker, mm-hmm. or some sort of alarm in case someone is coming up on a person while they're sleeping. And at the same time, they're also, I mean, they're there as therapy, and they're it's comforting to have an animal, with you. They're the companions with our guests. So I can fully understand why folks oftentimes do have pets, even though they're falling on the hardest of times, and it's another, being that needs care and comfort. But I think that they bond so tightly with their pets. I can see why it happens, and I can totally understand how it happens in that way. So we give a lot of items out to the pets of our guests, whether it's at our kennel, and then we even have a clinic every month on the second Saturday. Mercer Vet Clinic, where we have the UC Davis veterinary students come down, and they provide free veterinary care.
Oh, how wonderful!
To the pets of our guests, it's a wonderful program.
Yeah, talk about tapping into the resources. They have the number one rated vet school in the world. So
yeah, no, they're absolutely wonderful. I mean, they come in force on second Saturdays here, and people bring their pets in and help them. Make sure that they get taken care of. So,
boy, that must be a real comfort.
Wonderful.
Yeah, Noel, you've been in this arena for a long time. Is homelessness and the problems associated with that, is it getting worse? Is it getting better? Is it? It seems as if it's getting worse. Maybe it's just getting more attention.
I would say, coming from outside of town here too, where I was on the East Coast for a bit, and I mean, and out there in my work, we were seeing a decrease in homelessness,
mm-hmm.
And we had a number of successes in terms of fully addressing certain types of homelessness. And one of the things that I've seen out here is that there's been a number of different events that have contributed to an increase in homelessness, specifically in California and in some of these Western states. When I look at what we're facing in California, it took a while for us to get where we're at. But you look back to 2008 and what happened to the economy. You look at kind of how we stopped developing housing at the rate that our population was expanding. I can understand how things kind of lined up for us to get to where we are today. But it's important that we start looking at this issue. And understanding the urgency of it and making some policy changes so that we can not just do better in our community, but to eventually turn it on its head so that we have more people going into permanent housing than coming into a situation of homelessness. So that if we can house people quicker and make that happen at a rate greater at which people are becoming homeless, then we'll be able to turn this thing on its head and we could eventually eliminate homelessness at some point down the road.
I know in California, too, in the last 20 years or so, there's sort of been this no growth movement, I've got mine and let's pull up the drawbridge and that I've seen a number of towns that have gone that way, and now they're trying to reverse the trend and realize that how harmful that was. But a lot of towns just refused to grow. Growth used to be considered a positive thing, and and it became sort of a, I don't know, an anti-environmental thing or something. The growth was too rampant, and we're paving over orchards and all, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not taking a position. I'm just sort of repeating the arguments I've heard. But in a lot of places, we stagnated the growth.
Yeah, and I think that stagnation, I mean, over the long term has probably contributed to our current situation. But I think that there's a number of folks that understand the urgency out there, and I think we're slowly making some progress towards getting to a better spot and trying to make the policy changes and start building at the rate that we need it here. Because, I mean, the reality is that homelessness, while not everybody experiences homelessness in their lifetime, it does affect everyone. When you look at the costs to the community and whether we're looking at police who get called or fire department or emergency rooms and ambulances, and those are all really expensive, and those costs eventually find their way to the taxpayers. And so what they have found is that it's more cost effective than to get people into housing than it is to leave them in a situation of homelessness.
Absolutely.
So the quicker that we can hopefully get folks to understand that piece of it and understand that it's going to benefit everybody if we help these folks that have fallen on hard times, then I think we'll get to a much better spot.
I know Mayor Steinberg, when he took office, he put this very high on his priority list.
Yeah, I don't think there was any way that he couldn't.
Right.
I think that it's such a mammoth issue. You see Mayor Steinberg spending a lot more time on it. I think that the governor is also spending a lot of time on this issue, and I think that if we can get all the counties and folks in large regions to work and coordinate services a little bit better than what we're doing now, I think we can make some positive headway on this issue and eventually start seeing a reduction in homelessness.
Very good. Noel, your website presumably will have a list of some of the things you need and where people can drop them off and et cetera?
Absolutely. We have all kinds of information on our website. That is sacloaves.org, sacloaves.org. And right on the main page there, we have a banner for our holiday headquarters, which tells folks about the needs that we have for the upcoming holidays, whether it's Thanksgiving, our food drive, or Christmas stockings, or our Christmas meal. And then there's also our ongoing needs list, and there's a hyperlink there as well to just let folks know about what our seasonal and urgent needs are, especially as we're going into the colder winter months. And that's sacloaves.org.
Very good. Noel, thanks so much for joining us. Thanks for all the great work you're doing in our community, and may the Lord bless your ministry there.
Oh, thank you so much, and same to you, sir.
Thanks, Noel. That's Noel Kammerman, Executive Director of Loaves and Fishes, which does just all kinds of great work here in the Sacramento area. Saturday, December 7th, 10 a.m. to 7 p.m., Patience, an Advent retreat for youth and young adult ministry leaders. It will all take place at the Sacramento Newman Center, Sacramento State Newman Center, 5900 Newman Court here in Sacramento. Musicians Sarah Hart and PJ Anderson headline this. A lot will be happening. It runs from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. It will include lunch and dinner and all retreat supplies. For more information, they'd like you to register by November 27. Go to scd.org/patience-retreat. For any questions, you can contact Rochelle at 916-733-0123. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Ministry of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates.
Good morning. This is Sister Maria, and I'm the Formation Director for the Seminarians, and you are listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.